Thank you. Good to have you in our service here this morning. And a beautiful day the Lord's given us here. So we're going to continue our study here on Bible prophecy. So we thought this morning we would go over here because there are some things that seem sort of confusing a little bit, but they're really not when you get into them. And so we'd like to start out, and if you have your Bibles, let's go over here to Luke chapter 22, and let's start there, okay? We're just going to take one verse here, and then we're going on to others here. But Luke in chapter 22, because this is the only place where it talks about Satan absolutely indwelling a human being. Now, he does it one more time. He's only twice we know in the Bible. Once is with Judas. So let's look here. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Satan wasn't going to trust one of his demons. He's going to do it himself because he wants Christ to be betrayed. He wants him to be crucified whole, and I should say, hoping that that would be the end of him. He wouldn't have a resurrection. So Satan's going to not trust any of his demons. He's going to do this himself. He indwells Judas Iscariot. Now go with me to the Gospel of John, all right? You'll see how he was addressed as John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we find out here over here in verse 70 and 71. John 6, 70, 71. And Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Now, being devil, that's Satan. When it's in the singular, it is always Satan. When you see demon or devils, that's not Satan. That is a different Greek word, and that is demons. That's his demons. Okay, now let's go in our Bibles here over to Revelation here in chapter 12, all right? Revelation here in chapter 12. We're going to move right along here this morning, so be very, very get you going in your Bible here. In Revelation chapter 12, and let's notice here in verses 7 and 9. Now, let me just brief you just a second here. We're going to find out that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, in Ephesians 2:2. He is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, is blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto you, or unto them. So, at this time, after the rapture, then God kicks Satan out of the atmosphere. He's not allowed in there anymore. He has to come to the earth, and that's where he stays and to do his job, and there's a reason for that. But we'd like to read this here where this happens, okay? Now, let me point something else out. In the book of Revelation, it does not go just chronologically in order. There are parts that we'll read, and then it'll go a wave of truth clear on out to the end there, to the Battle of Armageddon. And you'll find out it does that. So we take the verses that apply to a particular situation here, and then when it takes place. All right? Here in verse 7, here we go. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon, and was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan," the devil means accuser, Satan means adversary, "which deceiveth the whole world." Now, he is going to indwell the false prophet, he's going to indwell a man known as the Antichrist. So the Antichrist is actually a human being with Satan indwelling him. So when we speak of the Antichrist, or we speak of Satan, it is in a human being, just like he entered into Judas. So you just want to keep that in mind when we get on back here and keep going like this, okay? "And he's going to deceiveth the whole world." I want to point out something as we go, and we'll do this right off. If you'll take your diagram here that Margie made up, found it for me, I should say, you'll notice here, because here's something we hear, and I'm going to point this out. You hear so much in Bible prophecy today, well, there's going to be a revival of the Roman Empire. How many of you ever heard that? Yeah, some of you have. That is not true. It cannot be true, and we're going to show you why going here. We've never taught that. It is a revival of a one world empire. Now, the reason we point this out, if it's a revival of the Roman Empire, then this section right in here was what the Roman Empire was compared to the whole world. You see, it was only about a fourth. It's not a revival. If it was a revival of the Roman Empire, then the Antichrist would only rule what Rome ruled. And that's not true. And just like here, it says here, that they fought, prevailed not anymore. And we find out that the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And the reason he deceives the whole world is because he is going to rule the whole world as a one world government, not the revival of the Roman Empire. And we'll show you a couple of things where they come up with that. And most of the time that I found that you'll find when you have a noted Bible scholar that's noted all around, and he'll come up with something, everybody else will follow him. Same thing will follow. And I know, talking to Tom Kakuza up to his church up in St. Cloud, made the statement that, well, he believes in a young earth now, but do you know where Tom Kakuza got this at? Tom Kakuza got this because a certain person believes in a young earth, and his statement was, if that he believes that, that's good enough for me. He followed that. Jim Scudder did the same thing. That's good enough for me, which means is, and I'm just using them too because I know there are many, many others that do the same thing. The same thing with this revival of the Roman Empire. The point is, you haven't studied. You followed somebody else's opinion, and if that's good enough for him, it's good enough for me because you're trusting what this guy studied instead of doing your own studying for yourself, and that's where a person always gets off on the wrong trail. Always. You don't follow somebody unless you can study and find, and we'll show you some of the things as we go on where they got off of the trail on that and so forth. And there's many others. That's just two that I named that I'm very well familiar with. So, there's not a revival of the Roman Empire, or the Antichrist would only rule the area that the Rome ruled, which is only, you can see, a very small part of the world at that time. So, we'll just fold that up, but you can keep that if you want, but we'll have that in our book. We're very close to getting it done. Excuse me. Of getting everything in there that we want to put in. It's going to be quite a large book, but it's going to have a wealth of information in there, and it covers many things. Our baby's going to go at the rapture. How do we know that the rapture includes everybody? And so forth. We have a whole section on that, disproving this partial rapture, and it takes place. Some will go through the tribulation, all that kind of stuff. We have a volume of information in this book. We'll know about what it will cost to have it published, because we have about 25 or 30 colored diagrams in there to illustrate a lot of things to you. It's going to be a fantastic book. That costs a little bit more when you put colored diagrams in there. But I don't think there's a book out like it. I don't think there's been a book out like it or anything else. But it will cover a multiplicity of things. But anyway, so much for that. Now, let's go on here, if you will. We find he's cast out here. And then we find out in verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser, that's old Satan, of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. He's out of the atmosphere. He is combined to the earth, and there's one reason for this. When you find that God is throwing his judgments out upon the earth, and he does that, you'll find that, and also find, like for example, while we're over here to Revelation, go back to chapter 8, if you will. Go back to chapter 8. And we find out that God uses his angels and so forth to do that. All right? We find out here that we have seven angels with seven trumpets. We come here to chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an hour. And I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And then you'll find, when you read on down here, how God throws these judgments by these seven angels and seven trumpets. Go with me to chapter 15 of the book of Revelation, all right? In chapter 15, we find out that we have the seven last plagues, chapter 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the last seven plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, the sea of glass mingled with fire. But what I'm saying is, here's seven angels that have seven of the last plagues. And the reason Satan is cleaned out of the atmosphere is he has a whole myriad of demons that roams the atmosphere. If you could see it today, you would see them. They can go from the atmosphere to the earth. They do all kinds of signs in the atmosphere. They do all kinds of signs in the earth and so forth. And God is not going to allow them to interfere with his angels when he throws the judgment and uses his angels to put these judgments out upon the earth. You can rest assured that Satan will have his demons to try to interfere with that. There's a good example of that. Go with me back to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel, all right? Go back here to the book of Daniel in chapter 10. Book of Daniel in chapter 10. Daniel here was in captivity. He was in there all through the 70 years that they were there. Now, another thing, when we get back here, in chapter 10, you'll find out, and let's look here. You look in verse 3. And Daniel was very well grieved with being in that 70-year captivity, but he knew. He said in verse 3, and I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine, neither flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till three whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, he prayed for three full weeks, 21 days. Then we find out, if you read on down here, you will find out that Gabriel was sent from God to answer his prayers, and he came down. But when he came down, he was hindered. Now, he was hindered by a demon, a very strong demon, who oversees a lot of the principalities on this earth, as many demons do. They try to interfere with anything God has to send an answer to your prayer, just as he did Daniel right here. Now, you got to remember, of all the trillions and trillions of angels that God created, one-third of them went with Satan. And you'll find out in Isaiah chapter 14 and also in Ezekiel chapter 28. That was on the original creation before mankind was ever created. That original creation was the abode of Satan and his angels that God gave, what he gave all of the angels there. Satan was the head. He was called Lucifer, the bright shining one. He became later known as Satan the accuser and so forth. But he rebelled against God on the original earth. It was a beautiful place, just like the Garden of Eden. God judged the earth and put it in an absolutely chaotic condition, and those angels at that time, they were all angels are male angels. They were never created to be reproduced. And you'll find out that Satan wanted to exalt his throne above God's throne. And when he wanted to do that, God put his judgment on him, made them, now you find out they had some sort of body. What kind of was? Because Satan walked up and down and so forth, and they had bodies, some kind of bodies. Maybe a body like ours here, because when they appear, when God allows them to appear like he did at Christ's resurrection and so forth, they had bodies. They were allowed to appear in a body. So, when God judged the earth and put it, because in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth became without form and void. Man hasn't been created yet. He disembodied them. They are spirit beings now. The angels with God are spirit beings. The angels with Satan are demons. They're spirit beings, but they are demons. They are sold out to Satan. They chose Satan, and it would be like when you take the mark of the beast. In the tribulation period of the last 3.5 years, you have sealed your fate for eternal hell. When they chose to go with Satan, they have sealed themselves as far as hell was created for the devil and his angels. And you're going to find out, they know that, They've changed their mind, but it's too late. Way too late. They're sealed. God took and remolded this earth, or we should say, He remodeled this earth in order for mankind to live upon it. And that's why that you find in Genesis chapter 1, created and made. The sun was made. The greater and lesser light was made. Not created, because it appeared on the original creation with Satan and his angels. So, created means never existed before. We find out that made means existed before, but is brought back into focus to use for mankind. God never created the earth, or never created the sun and the moon and the stars. All of that was there on the original creation. That's why God used the Hebrew word made instead of created, because He had already created what had never existed before, and He couldn't use create for that, because made means remodeled, brought back into focus to be used again. And when you study Genesis chapter 1, you can do that in our book there on Genesis. And this is what all this young earth is about, because they will not make the distinction between the Hebrew. They all follow a guy by the name of Ken Ham and a couple of other guys that are scientists and so forth. And for example, I'm just going to say this, Ken Ham, I don't even know has ever taught a Sunday school class. He flew the coop and with money and so forth from over in Australia, come over to America, looked this over, and thought, this is where I'm going to make my fortune. This is the dumbest bunch of people I've ever seen in my life. This is it. I can't do it in Australia, but I'll do it here in America. And boy, he has done that. He's like a millionaire now, or a multi-millionaire, sitting down there in Kentucky and with that great museum. I never went to a Bible college, but anybody can find out. And you can't find out much about him. He's got that all covered, a lot of that covered up, so that you don't know what really is going on, and so forth. But this is the same thing that Satan's going to do when he takes over and declares himself to be God, the one world ruler. Okay, I'm going to stop here, because you need to know Satan is out of the atmosphere now. Now, you do know in Ephesians 2:2, he is the prince of the power of the air. You do know from 2 Corinthians 4:4 that he is the god of this world who blinds the minds of those of the gospel, least the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. Now, we come over here and we find out, and I'd like for you to notice here, in Daniel chapter 10 here, you find out in verse 11, Gabriel came down, and he said unto me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for in thee I am now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. In other words, when he first prayed, God heard the words. But we got an interference from a satanic demon, a strong demon, that was overseeing the land of Persia, as many other countries with many other demons. But in this particular case, it happens to be here the kingdom of Persia. I'm come for thy words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, and 120 days. But lo, Michael, and Michael is the archangel, as talked about in Jude. That's the only archangel ever mentioned in the Bible. Michael, the archangel, is a very strong angel that supersedes any demon, powerful demon, that Satan has. So God had to send Michael, the archangel, in order to keep this super demon here from keeping Gabriel to bring the message unto Daniel. So you see, you're learning about a lot of things that go on in the atmosphere here that you have absolutely no idea if God didn't put it in the Bible. Now, let's go on down. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, and yet the vision is for many days. And it goes on to tell what takes place. But the point is this, the prince of the kingdom of Persia is a strong demon who answers to Ephesians 6:12. He is the prince in the spiritual conflict that goes on in the atmosphere that you can't see. Who does and has the oversight of the principalities, that is the nations? How could an earthly king withstand Gabriel in heaven? Well, he couldn't, because he was talking about this demon. The demon had spiritual power, as did the king, who had earthly power over his kingdom. Now, with that in mind, let's go on back here to the book of Revelation, okay? Here we go. Now we're going to the 13th chapter, and this becomes very interesting here. 13th chapter here of the book of Revelation. Now we're in the tribulation period, just keep that in mind. The rapture's taken place, you're in heaven. Now God is telling the people, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen if you're not saved. I'm going to tell you what you're in for, and I'm going to tell you how this thing works and who's going to do what and how you're going to be deceived. So we go to the 13th chapter here, the book of Revelation, and we'll begin here, and we'll get some explanation after we get by a couple of these things here, especially the first couple of verses here. In chapter 13 and verse 1, it said, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast, that's the Antichrist, rise up out of the sea. Now, with that, you're going to find out that this is a sea of people. Well, just hold your place, so we'll do this real fast. Go with me to chapter 17 and verse 15, all right? He's speaking about the false prophet, but still uses the sea to show that it is people. Chapter 17 over here in verse 15. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth, that's your one world church, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. He uses the sea, coming up out of the sea, whether it be the Antichrist or what, and doing that, he's saying this. The Antichrist is a man. The false prophet is a man. He comes up out of the people. It's one of the people that was on the earth that he comes up through, and he is going to possess this strong demon. This isn't Satan now. The strong demon here is going to possess the false prophet who is going to be the head of the one world church. Now, we're not going to be able to have time to get to the one world church here, but we'll get that next Sunday and show you how he's going to manufacture this on it. So, let's go on down. Then he pictures this, out of the sea having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns, ten crowns. That's ten men with authority. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Here is Satan indwelling a human being known as the beast and also known as the anti-Messiah for the Jewish people and also known as the Antichrist. So he goes by three of those names. So, let's go on down. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Now, John is looking back in time of this great, statue back there in Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7. Now, we're not going back there. I'm just laying this out to you. You can see this. In fact, you can get it when the book gets done. It'll all be explained to you. And he's looking back in time because at Daniel's time, he had this great image of a beast. He defined it, and you'll find out that these are given identifying to the four kingdoms that were back there. You'll find out if you go to Daniel chapter 7, it tells what they are. But in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, they have this great image back there, a great statue. The head of it was Babylon. That's the head of gold. The next, it had two arms. That was of silver. That was the Medes and the Persians. Then it had a belly of brass. That next one was the Grecian Empire. Then we find out it had, after the Grecian Empire, Rome took over. And that was a kingdom diverse from all others. It was one of the most wicked that there was. So, when John looks back in the time that God is showing him, he's showing him that all of these kingdoms back there, this Antichrist, will be the next kingdom. down through time. Let's see what it says. He says here, the mouth, or look up verse 2, and the beast which I saw, that first beast there looking back is Rome. I saw was like unto a leopard. You go to Daniel chapter 7, and it identifies there that this was, the Grecian Empire here, was a leopard, like a leopard. And his feet were as the feet of a bear. You'll find the Medo-Persian, that was the Grecian Empire, a leopard. The Medo-Persian Empire was likened unto a bear. Then you'll come and find, and in his mouth, as the mouth of a lion, that's Babylon. And you'll see that when this great image was back there, and Daniel was to predict the future, then these kingdoms are identified as such. And the dragon gave his power and his seat and great authority. Now, and I saw one of the heads as it was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. All right. We're going to stop there and go on over to the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. All right. The 17th chapter. Now, you have your other diagram here, which is very simple. It just got some chess things here, as our kings in a chess match, so we use that to represent these are seven kings. But it's very interesting because five are fallen, one is, and then one is yet to come, and then he really is of the eighth. Well, that's simple, isn't it? It's not simple, is it? Let me explain. It's very simple. Here we go. That's why we give you the diagram here. And the reason that we're going over here to the 17th chapter here is because it gives the information concerning the 13th chapter when it says, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Well, if he died and then got healed, then he had a death and a resurrection. Revelation 17 describes this, and that's why you have the chart here we made out to help you understand. Now let's go over here to the 17th chapter, and we find out here, as we begin up here in verse 8, okay? Now the beast that thou sawest, that's the Antichrist, thou sawest was, means he's alive, is not, he died, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now you have, when he says out of the bottomless pit, you have a wave of truth that goes clear out to the end here of the tribulation period. Because the only time that Satan can ascend out of the bottomless pit is after he's thrown into the bottomless pit. So follow with me over here to Revelation chapter 20, and we're coming right back here to this. I just want to show you, and you know this. After the Battle of Armageddon, in chapter 20, in verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hands. He laid hold of that old dragon, the old serpent, is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Then we find out as we go on here, after that, he is released out of the bottomless pit and goes out to deceive the whole world after the millennium. He's chained for 1,000 years. And then after the 1,000 years, he is released to go out. And all through that 1,000 years, that starts with all Christians, they have children. They'll live to be, and still called longevity, will be again instituted in the millennium. When a person lives to be 100 years old, they will still be considered as a child. Because those that enter the millennial kingdom of Christ there will live right straight on for 1,000 years and never die. They go into the millennial kingdom just like it was before the flood. Noah was 959. What was it, Methuselah? 969 years. That's a long time, folks. That's a long time. They'll have children. Not all of their children will trust Christ. They'll grow up and they'll have children. And if they're atheists or agnostics and so forth, they're not going to be teaching their children about Christ. At the end, there will be so many lost after 1,000 years with Jesus Christ on the throne with perfect peace on the earth. It will be as the number of the sand of the sea. You look at America. America is supposed to be a Christian nation, isn't it? Isn't it really? Does it mean all Jehovah's Witnesses with their hundreds of thousands, that they're all going to heaven? Does that mean that Mormons, all of them with their damnable religion, that mean all of them are going to heaven? Does that mean that every Lutheran is going to heaven because they believe that water baptism takes you there? Does it believe that all of the Catholics? Now, we're not saying, because I remember talking to a fellow, and we had a girl come there. She was having an affair with the owner of the place up there in Painesville, Ohio. And she wanted me to go talk to him and so forth, and I did. And I witnessed to him, and he said, I'm a Christian. I trusted Jesus Christ. I do not believe what the Catholic Church teaches about, but I have a lot of relatives, I have a lot of business, and it would be absolutely foolish for me financially to not go to the Roman Catholic Church. But I'm a Christian. I don't believe what they teach. I've been brought up in that, but I trusted Christ when I was younger, when I was a child. So there are those, and there are some Lutherans who have come out of that and realized, we get a lot of emails from Lutherans, that we've come out of that, and we have trusted Christ as our Savior. So when I'm saying this is the majority now by far. Are they all going to heaven? No, they're not going to heaven. You don't go to heaven by water baptism. You go to heaven by trusting all the things of the Catholics and so forth. You've got all kind of things in religions. America is saturated with all kind of religious teachers. We had one up in Marshall. I called that man up there and so forth. And there's somebody who used to come to our church, went there and so forth. Wagner, I think, was his name or something like that. And talked to his wife. And asked her about going to heaven. And here this guy used to teach out at Southwest State University. He was having a Bible study, Bible teaching. And his wife didn't even know how to go to heaven. I asked her, can you give me a verse telling me how to go to heaven? She didn't know. But he's teaching others, and he's having people come. You've got all kinds of these fly-by-nights. They're everywhere. You can find them. The hardest thing to find is a good Bible teaching church. You can't find them anymore. We get emails all the time. Can you tell us there's another place, someplace in Minnesota here, and can you tell us if whether there's a good Bible teaching church up here? I forget the name of the town now, but somewhere. We get them all over, can you tell? I said, good, not have hard enough to find one where I live. You know, how am I going to go 150 miles from here and tell you if there's a good Bible teaching church? But the only thing I'm saying is they're hard to find anymore. Very hard to find. Okay, let's go on here, if you will. Okay, now we come on down. Look in verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman setteth. Now, this is where you get those that have taught the revival of the Roman Empire, because it sets on seven hills, and therefore being Rome. They apply this, that the Antichrist is going to rule in Rome and setting on seven hills, therefore the Pope is the Antichrist. That's being taught. You'll find it many, many places. That is not true. The seven mountains, which we're going to find, are seven kings. Mountains is used to illustrate they're higher than the ground, and it's used to illustrate the authority that these seven, ruling in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, is over the people. They have power over the people. Now we're going to find something here. We come on down here, on which the woman setteth. Now when we say the woman setteth, the woman is the one world religious system with the headquarters out of Babylon. Now, stop there. I've got to go back and forth to show this. Just go on back here to the beginning here of chapter 17, okay? And you'll notice it identifies it. In verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. We're going to see a lot more about that, because in verse 6, and I saw the woman, drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admonition. Now, I'm just going to throw this out ahead of time. You mean there's going to be Christians killed in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation? Absolutely, because this one world religious system and the one world commercial system, not the one world God yet. That doesn't take place till the middle of the tribulation where we're going to see the death barrel, and that's where we're at. We'll go back up here. You'll find out that they rule out of Babylon, and this one world religious system, which we'll get into, but if the Christians try to witness to other people, you're going to be killed. It doesn't have anything to do with the Antichrist now, but this is the false prophet. You're going to be killed because we'll show you how he's going to set up this one world church. And it'll be a little bit of a shock to you. But anyway, this is where they come and where they say there's going to be a revival of the Roman Empire, which is definitely not true. He rules the world. Now, let's notice here, there are seven kings. Five are fallen. Can you imagine now, after the rapture, all Christians are gone. Now, let me ask you, we have four in contention for the presidency of the United States. Obama is the incumbent, but we have four others, right? We have two that are on thin ice, and the other two probably are in a battle here. I mean a battle royal. Look at the money that's been spent to try to be the president of the United States. Well, after the rapture, here we have the United Nations, which we call the Federation of Nations, because it's going to be leaders. We've got seven most important men in the world that are lost now, and they're going to try to take over. They all meet, talk about this. What are we going to do? Good, let's get that. Let's get this thing going here. Let's get Israel taken care of. We got problems there. So we're going to make a covenant with them. Let them go into their temple. We get them out of our hair, you know. And we're going to let them build their temple. We don't have to worry about them. We're in the perfect peace. We'll take care of them and everything. Good. Which we're going to see is an example to the other beast, which is nothing more than the false prophet, an example to him how to have this one world church, and we'll show you how that works. That's getting very interesting. I think God's put a lot of things in here. Let's go on down, all right? Here we go. Five are fallen. The power struggle is there. Oh, man, I'll tell you, when that power struggle comes, five of them go by the wayside. Now, including in that five, or in this seven, is the seventh, which is Satan indwelling the Antichrist as we know him as the Antichrist. It's actually two people. You have the human being who is the Antichrist, but he's the Antichrist because Satan is indwelling him. So, he is a human being indwelt by Satan, just like Judas was, known as the Antichrist. Now, something to think about, this man may not even know that Satan's indwelling him. Let me give you an example, all right? If we have time, we'll go to some of this. How many Pentecostals think that when they speak in tongues, this is of God? How many? All of them do. Isn't it true that whether it be the Holy Spirit or whether it be a demonic spirit, whatever spirit that is, I know what it is, a demonic spirit, but I'm just saying to them, it's the Holy Spirit. It controls their thoughts. It controls their vocal cords and speaks right straight through them. Isn't that right? Because they don't even know what they're saying. But it's God, they say, speaking through them. Isn't that right? That's nothing more than demonism, folks. It's right in front of your face everywhere you turn around here in this so-called great country of the United States of America. Which once was. Which once then you had pastors that had guts and a backbone to come out and call these things and identify them and say this is demon possession to the utmost. One of the proofs is they say you can lose your salvation. So, I don't know if you've ever heard a person, and I've only heard this once, and Margie was with me. We were pastoring right out of Bible college. We were up in northern Minnesota up to Door Lake. And when we were up there, we had a man that was in our church there, and we led him to the Lord. And after a year or two or something like that, he said, Pastor, would you come over? He was my buddy. I mean, he He would be over to my house 5:30 and 6 in the morning with his thermos of coffee. Come on, let's go and see if we got a wolf out there yet. Come on, Max, let's go. And we had made some traps for wolves and fisher and things like that. And he was excited. I mean, this is the greatest thing that ever happened to him. He loved it. So anyway, he said, got a hold of me and said, I've got a sister that's all mixed up in this Pentecostal stuff, and she's coming up to visit. Would you come over and would you visit with her and see if you can lead her to the Lord? So her and her husband came up, and Margie and I went over, and I was sitting on the Davenport right beside her. And Margie was in a chair over here, and her husband was sitting in another chair out there. And I remember at Bible college, one of the professors saying, if you ever get around a demon-possessed person where you have an opportunity to sit down with them, they can't stand the blood. They can't stand hearing about the blood. I mean, it'll bring it out in them. So anyway, I remember that. So I'm sitting there, and we're talking. And I said, boy, you know, and you know, being religious as you are, I said, I know that you'd have to be trusting the blood of Jesus Christ plus nothing, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And I was just one thing after another, I'd pour it on, you know. And all of a sudden, boy, you could see her get a little twitchy. And all of a sudden, she stopped. And she pointed her finger toward me and she said, you are a false prophet. And a man's voice came right straight out of her vocal cords. Margie hunted the first door. I mean, this was a shock. It's the first time she'd ever heard anything like that. That's the first time I'd been around a lot of that demon possessed, but it's the first time I heard it talk right out, other than Pentecostals when they do their phony speaking in tongues. And this deep, gravelly voice, and she had her finger about that far from my nose, and this is a false prophet. Don't believe him. And so forth. Man, we're in a hot place today. And anyway, afterwards, a fellow by the name of King was his last name. He got a hold of me and he said, you know, Pastor, I want to tell you something. And they had, they were right up there outside the door of the lake right there, and they had some animals. And those animals, when she would walk to the back door because she wanted to go out and see the animals, they just took off and just like went wild. You will find that animals can sense things that you and I can't. They can sense that stuff. And anyway, they had to keep her away. They couldn't let her go out because if the animals just, I don't know how many horses, but I'll just say one because I know that at least one horse, maybe they had a couple more, I don't remember. But that horse just took off. I mean, it was just so prevalent. That woman was totally demon-possessed. Now, let me say this to you because this is exactly what takes place after the rapture of the church. You will find out demon possession is everywhere in America today. It is counterfeited by preachers that disguise themselves as preachers of righteousness. I mean, they'll use the Bible, a little bit of it, but there's portions that they won't use. You have women preachers. There are no women preachers. And one of the qualifications are given in Timothy by Paul to him, you'll find out if a bishop, a man desire to be a bishop, he desireth a good thing. A man and he. It doesn't say if she desires or desires a good thing or a bishop, a good thing. He. So every woman preacher that tells you that God called me, she's a liar out of hell and doing exactly what Satan wants her to do to deceive you, because first of all, she just lied to you. And now you're supposed to think that you're opposing God if you don't accept her to be a preacher, but if you know God's word, you're a liar, lady. There are no women preachers. Now, you used to have preachers that would stand up and teach the word of God so people wouldn't be deceived, but you got to hunt all over anymore to find them. They're not there anymore. Because they want to build a great church. They don't want to offend a woman and so forth. Well, I would say the woman's offending God, isn't she? Trying to want a position that God never gave her and then lie to you so you'll accept her and go against God also. So if she wants to drag you down to the pit too to disobey God by setting under her and then lying to you that God called her. He never called her under any circumstances. She's a liar out of hell. She's transformed into an angel of light with all of the so sweet, so nice, so one thing or another. But she's a liar. And she's a worker for Satan and tries to get anybody that will believe her, well, God called me. Ma'am, you can almost see Satan in your face. You're a liar, lady. You say, how many women preachers do we have now? We got them all over the place, haven't we? Absolutely. Sure. You know, let me ask you this. Where are the preachers? Where are the preachers that will teach people what the Bible says? You see. Now, our time's gone. I'm going to take a second. I'm going to stop right here. And we'll get right on this next week here on the five are fallen. One is yet to come. He is the seventh, but he's of the eighth. We'll get on with that. But I want you to look at one thing, if you will. Let's go back here to Timothy. And I just want to read this so that you'll know where to go the next time a woman ever tells you that. You go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, will you? Or chapter 3. I just want to read this in closing to show you the lies of some of these super duper ungodly women that deceive just about anybody they can to get you to follow them. All right, here we go. Just real fast. This is a true saying. If a man, I think it says man, it doesn't say woman. Does your Bible say woman? If a man desire the office of a bishop, he, is that he or she? I think that's he. Are you over in 1 Timothy here, chapter 3? Huh? Have you got it? Or are you still in shock? Are you in total shock? Now you got to remember this. I didn't write this. The Holy Spirit wrote it. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All right? Now let's go on down. A bishop then must be blameless. He's got to be a husband of one wife. Oh my goodness, lady. How in the world are you going to do that? You're going to be a transgender or something? I don't know what you're going to do. Everything's so mixed up anymore. Who knows what's going to do what here? Women are changing into men. Men changing into women. They won't accept how God created them and stand upon two feet and give God and then say it's God's fault. And if you're a homosexual or a lesbian, that's God's fault. He created you that way. Oh my goodness gracious. Satan is a, in John 8:44, a murderer and a liar. Is he not? Well, that's what the Bible says. Okay. It's going down. You've got to be the husband of one wife. You got to be good, so forth. Not given to wine. That excludes 99% of every Lutheran preacher and every Catholic priest. They all drink. All of them drink. Good. You want your kids gone there? If the preacher drinks, then it's all right for your child to drink. He just shouldn't drink too much. He never got a drunk until he took that first drink. If you don't take the first drink, you don't get drunk. It's the same way with killing your babies. If you don't have sex until after you're married, you don't have anything to worry about. You got a husband and you got a wife that's going to raise that child, right? Now maybe some of us have slipped up. Well, that's past. We're not living in the past, right? Okay. So I'm not attacking anybody. I don't know anything about anybody, so I'm not walking where angels fear to tread. I'm walking out of stupidity. All right. Here we go. Let's go on down. That's the point I just want to make. Okay. You got to be married, and then even to be a deacon. Notice in verse 8, likewise the deacons must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, and not greedy of filthy lucre, of money, and so forth. Now, let's see here. I'm hunting where? What verse is this? Where's he? 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Thank you. That's verse 12. I was going to say that. You beat me to it. Okay. Verse 12. Thank you for the help. I appreciate that. And, but also the deacons. So, is she supposed to be a deacon? Well, the deacon should be the husband of one wife. Well, how can a deacon be a woman? She can't be a woman. Can deacons and women do other things in the church? Absolutely. She sure can. Can a woman be a choir leader? Yes. Can a woman be a treasurer? Yes, she can. Can a woman teach a Sunday school class? Thank God for her. We need them. Absolutely. She sure can. Can a man be a janitor? Yeah. Can a woman be a janitor to help too? Can a woman pray in church? Absolutely. They take this to the extreme that a woman can't even pray in church, but she can be a pastor. Give me a break. It almost makes you sick, doesn't it? You get these self-righteous Baptists and, oh my goodness, we can't have a woman pray. I thank God for the women who will pray for us. I thank God for the women that will pray for other people. Thank you, ladies, because I'll tell you what, if anybody's got any power with God, it's a woman. I don't know if she puts her foot down or what she does, but I'll tell you, when she prays, things happen. Amen? She does. So, you remember that. See? Okay, I'm just kidding you. Well, our time's gone. I went over a little bit here. So let's just stop right here, and we'll pick this up next week, and it'll be very interesting to you as we go on here. You'll begin to understand this. Bring your one here, if you will. Bring this one next week with you so we can use that. Okay. Now, in closing, because we always do this, so it might be those that get the tapes and so forth and don't know this. The billfold sin, I'm the sinner. Go through this real simple. God says, I'm a sinner. The wages of sin is death. Max Shouts, I loved you. I don't care what you've done. I want you to be my child. I want you to accept my payment for your sin because I have paid for the sins of everybody in the world. Don't go to hell and pay for your own sin. This hand represents Christ, no sin. For God has made him to be sin for me, who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. So here, I'll take your sin, Max, paid for it, mark it paid completely. You'll never go to hell for your sin. Now, if you run a red light out here, you're on your own, buddy. If you go out here and screw up somewhere or there, or you're speeding down the road and you get a $100 fine for going 10 miles over the speed limit, that's your fault, Max, but you won't go to hell for it. Nothing you can do to go to hell. I paid it all, past, present, future. So, I'll give you my righteousness. Put to the account of Max Shouts. Sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ over my name, and give me that. So I pass from death unto life. And therefore, God said, I'm going to put it in the Bible so churches can't get it all screwed up. In 1 John 5:13, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Thank the Lord that you have that assurance. And if you don't, when we bow in a word of prayer, just tell the Lord this. Dear Lord, I don't have to know the whole Bible. Only thing I have to know is, number one, I don't want to go to hell and pay for my sin. And if you did it for me, then I believe it. And I thank you for the promise that I will never perish, but have everlasting life. I am so grateful, dear Lord, that you love me. Because I know I'm not perfect and nobody else is. But I'm so glad I know I'm going to heaven, and I thank you for the promise, thank you for paying for my sin, and thank you for putting it in the Bible so I can believe it. It's just found in prayer. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you, and we thank you so much. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for paying for our sins. Thank you for this is a peace that nobody in the world can give except Jesus Christ, because nobody in the world ever died on that cross to pay for my sins. So if Christ did it, I know it's true, I know it's going to stand, and I know when he promised I'd never perish and have eternal life, that I have the greatest peace because the Holy Spirit, my spirit, bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Thank you and bless each one here in Jesus' precious name. Amen.